Well, take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. If you have an old Schofield, it's on about 444. But we got another two chapters, and you're going to have to bear with me as I read through a lot of scripture as we go through this. But it's about the only way you can kind of take all of this together, because it all goes together, and we'll not be able to look at every verse. But as we look at this, we'll be able to bring out a very important story that's brought to us. Now let me read chapter 18, verse 1 through 3. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elam, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Abba, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We pray that you'll be with us. Pray that you'll be with the country, our country, as well as Israel and others. Help people to see and all that's going on, Lord, that you are the Lord. And we pray that they would see the need of trusting you as their Savior. We do pray as we look into this scripture, the Holy Spirit of God would have his will and way with each one of us as believers, that we might see the time that we live in and be doing all that we can to get your word out to a lost and dying world. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, King Hezekiah and the Assyrian invasion. In verses 1 through 18 of chapter 18, Hezekiah and revival. In verses 9 through 37 of chapter 18, Hezekiah's threat from Assyria. And then in chapter 19, 1 to 37, Hezekiah's prayer and answer from God. Now, as I mentioned before, this section, I'll not be able to look at every verse, but there will be a lot of reading. I'll be reading on this, and hopefully I'll be able to get through all the words there. Don't smile too much when you see me go through some of these names, but I remember a preacher there in Evansville that he had quite a bit of education and all, but I remember him saying one time that when he was in college, they had some special speaker, and a special speaker had a text in the Old Testament, and he was asking this young preacher to read it, and he glanced at it and he said, "You read it," because the other preacher knew that it had a lot of big words in it. But let's look at this chapter, in fact, as you study chapters 18 through 20, you could learn more even than what we'll be able to see here, but we'll try to bring it out. Also, you can write down this, and this is another one of those chapters that you can go to 2 Chronicles 29 to 32, and you see a similar statement. But not only that, Isaiah, you're going to see Isaiah. He's one of the prophets of the southern kingdom, and Isaiah will be here. And in fact, in Isaiah 36 through 39, you also can see the same story presented. And if you put all of them together, you'll come out with even more than you will just from 1 Kings. We will also see the prophet Isaiah and God's message to the nation of Judah. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, had made a covenant with the Assyrians. Remember the Assyrians last week? It was the Assyrians that took the northern kingdom into bondage. And Assyria, years before, chapter 16, verse 7 to 9, but Hezekiah rebelled against it and was about, and it brought retaliation from the Assyrians, as we'll see, because his father was paying gold and silver and so forth to them. Also, if we had the time, you could also add chapter 20 to this, but we'll see this and tie it all together. You see why we have to take so much with this. We'll see his sickness of Hezekiah. But really and truly, most scholars tell us as you study that a lot of going on during this time, during chapter 19, that he had the sickness that we'll see that was upon him. In 2 Kings, that sickness, of course, we'll see that. Also in 2 Chronicles 29 to 32, it shows us much more of the revival of what took place under this man. And of course, he was a good king, as is brought out. Now, as we think of these first three verses, Hezekiah became king over Judah. Now, this is a southern kingdom. At the time that it's written, you see that when it began here, that really this northern kingdom was still there because it mentions the king of the north. But of course, as we think last week, it was covered when they were taken into by the Assyrians. Now, Ahaz, his father, is known as a bad king. Hezekiah, the son, was one of the best kings. He will have a son by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was an evil king at first, but towards the end of his rule, we see some good out of that man. And of course, his reign is also seen in 2 Chronicles 33, 11 through 19. It makes you wonder, you know, when you see the parents of the child, and his father was, Hezekiah's father was a bad king, but he comes up a good king. And it mentions his mother there. Dr. McGee brought out something, and it's probably true, that a lot of times in these kings, every once in a while, it mentions the mother. Probably it was the mother that probably directed this young man when he was a little boy and all his growing up to the Lord. Now let's look at verses 4 through 6 in chapter 18. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the a brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from the following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now, in these verses, he obeyed the Lord. And of course, he removed the high places. He broke down the images that they were worshiping. He's gone further than the other kings, of course. He said, it said also, as in 2 Chronicles 29 to 32, as well as in Isaiah 36 to 39, we learn more about the spiritual worship that he brought in too. He had the temple repaired and established the worship that had been stopped. He broke the brazen serpent of Moses, for they began to worship it. You know, if you remember, the Lord Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he mentions what happened there in Numbers 21, 4-9, that he mentions how that God got tired of Israel, and he sent those poisonous snakes, if you remember. And of course, people were being bitten and died. Now, God told Moses to make a serpent, put it on a stick, and of course, if the people would look at that, they would be saved. And of course, from the snake bite. And of course, Jesus was using that in John 3 to show Nicodemus about true salvation. But you know, these folks had taken something that really was representing to direct people to God, and what they ended up doing was worshiping the thing. Worshiping the thing instead of the Lord, who's the one that brings salvation. You know, there's a lot of religion like that today, isn't there? They've got a lot of ritualism and outward acts, but you know, it's all outward. Nothing from the heart. You know, that's where salvation begins, with the heart. And of course, you see so many religions today, they just kind of go through a little rigmarole and, oh, we've had our worship. Now look at verse 7. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now this, of course, God was with him. God prospered Hezekiah. And whatsoever he did, he blessed. But he began to rebel against the payment that his father was giving to the Assyrians. And of course, this will bring problems with it later on. He also smote the Philistines, as brought out in the other scripture. We also see him not paying that tribute to Assyria. Now notice, secondly, we see Hezekiah's threat from Assyria. Notice verses 9 through 12, and bear with me as there's a lot of this that I have to read here as we go through this. Beginning at verse 9 to 12, and it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elam, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria. Now this, of course, is going back, speaking about what we saw in the last chapter, Samaria, and besieged it, speaking of the northern kingdom. And at the end of 3 years, they took it even into the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hala and in Harbor by the river of the Gozan, and in the cities of Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Now here you see the captivity, really, of what we saw last week in our study in chapter 17. And the reason Israel obeyed not the voice of the Lord. They transgressed the Lord's commandments that were given by Moses. God used Assyria to chasten them. You remember that? Assyria is a very evil nation. If you think back and you think of Jonah, remember it was Assyria's where Jonah was sent. And, of course, Jonah didn't want to go because they were a horrible people. You know, as you think about what's going on today in Israel, and you see what the Arabs did to the Israel people, of killing little babies and removing their heads and all of that they did, these people did such things too as that to their enemies. Now look at verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Now this, of course, is really another king that they had. In fact, I've got a little sheet before me, and I wouldn't even try to mention their names, but there's a long list of kings that Assyria had had. But Assyria came up against Judah. In the 14th year, King Hezekiah, 8 years after taking Israel captive, they came against Judah in the southern kingdom. I guess they thought, well, we took the northern kingdom, so we might as well take the southern kingdom. After the defeat of the northern kingdom, Assyria was right on the border of Judah with no real landmass between them. Kind of makes you think, too, of what we see today, too. And verse 14, the king of Assyria demanded payment, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. In verse 7, he rebelled and failed to pay the tribute to Assyria in verse 7, the first. But in verse 15 and 16, King Hezekiah took from the treasure of the temple and the king and his treasure, and he gave to King Sennacherib of Assyria, who had succeeded his father, who was named Sargon the second, as well as cutting off the gold from the door of the temple. I guess where they had the gold on the door of the temple. Instead of going to God in fear, he feared Assyria at this point, and he paid the tribute. At this time, Jerusalem was saved by appeasing with the payment. Look at verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Ribshakeen from the Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they came up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Now the second attack on Judah. This second attack, believed to be 13 or 14 years after the first, that was mentioned in verse 13 and 16. In verse 18, Hezekiah sends out three leaders to meet them. In verse 19, a man by the name of Rabshakeh, trying to bring fear on the Jews, he spoke in a language where that the Jews could understand, and of course they could understand, and many could hear what was said and understood, and what he trusted Egypt. And he brings out the fact, are you trusting Egypt? Now the Lord in verse 22, the Jewish leaders wanted him to speak in the Syrian language to the Jews that they wouldn't understand. But you know, he was using and speaking in a language where the Jews could understand to really bring fear up on them that the people would understand. Now there were surely three groups as you look at this. One wanted to go ahead and surrender to Assyria. Another group, he speaks of Egypt. Another group was seeking for Egypt and for them for help. A third group evidently knew what they ought to do, and they were seeking to go to the Lord. Now in verses 30 to 37, he also tries to discredit the Lord and his ability to deliver him. And what he brings out is the fact of all those other nations that they had defeated. They had their gods, and their gods didn't save them. And he's trying to say, well, your God won't save you either. Well, he's going to find out that he doesn't know the living and true God for sure. Now, verse 32, they had plans of later removing them from Judah as they did Israel. Yet the Jewish people answered them not. And the Jewish leaders came back to the report to the king Hezekiah what had been said. Now notice thirdly, and look at verse chapter 19. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Now he's seeking the Lord's will. I don't know what happened to Hezekiah, for in chapter 18, verse 1 through 8, as he trusted the Lord, but then he failed in verses 13 through 16, yielding to the king of Syria with the payment in the first invasion, but he's now seeking the Lord, and really what he should have done before. Hezekiah also sends for counsel from the Lord. Now notice verses 6 through 7 in chapter number 19 now. And Isaiah, here we see Isaiah, remember I mentioned it, this is also included in Isaiah's book. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, Hezekiah of course, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. That's where he's making his big mistake. He's blaspheming the Lord, not just Israel. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, in those verses, the Lord will protect them. The Lord will protect, for they have blasphemed the Lord. And he will deliver Judah and defeat the Assyrians. At this point, they had captured many of the Judah's cities, but they had not taken Jerusalem at this time. In verses 8 to 13, Rabshakeh hears of the battle in his nation. This, of course, is the Assyrian. And he pulls back and sends message with a letter warning them not to trust the Lord, for he cannot redeem you, for the Assyrians, for other gods, have tried to come against us, and of course they have failed, and they have taken into bondage. You also see the pride, and if you study even this man, the Assyrians are mentioned in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, and that, of course, is at their destruction. Now notice verse 14 through 19. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread them before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdom of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thy ear and hear. Open, Lord, thy eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria hath destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now you see the faith of this man. The faith of this man, he knew what the Lord could do. And as he pours out his heart to the Lord here. And notice, the Lord will protect them in verse 6 and 7. In verse 14 through 19 here, that we see Hezekiah lays the letter before the Lord as he prays. And you know the scripture that comes out to me when I think of that? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, he knew that. And he knew the Lord could take care of it. And you know, as we think of this ourselves and apply this to our own life, as we go through difficult times, as we need to pray. And you know that verse in chapter 4, verse 6, it says prayer and supplication. We brought that out before when we went through the book of Philippians. Prayer speaks of prayer in general. Supplication, when you get down to the nitty-gritty, it's like he's praying right here, Lord, if you don't intercede, if you don't take place, we're going to be destroyed. The whole trust, as he pours out his heart before the Lord, he is laying it all before the Lord and giving all the glory to the Lord alone, who can deliver them. You know, it's one thing we forget as we pray. Are we praying, Lord, just save me to bring glory to me? Or you say, Lord, bring all the glory to you, because only you can do this. He is the only living and true God, the creator of all things, who have reproached. They have defended and cast out gods of many nations, which are no God at all. They're made with the hands of men. And to save us, all nations may know that the Lord God, you are God alone. And you know, as you think of that, that's the thing that we need to think about as we go through trials and problems. And I know that I failed a lot of times, but you know, as we think of how our Lord, he's able to take care of it all. Now, bear with me. This is a long part to read, but you know, it's something this afternoon, take time and read this, and especially the right before the last part of these verses, as the Lord is speaking through Isaiah. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel, speaking of the Lord. By thy message thou hast reproached the Lord, and has said, with the multitude of my chariots, I am come to the height of the mountain, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fair fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodging of the borders and into the forest in Carmel. I have digged and dug strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of the ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be lay waste fenced cities into ruins heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass of the field, and as the green herbs, as the grass of the housetops, and the corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up unto mine ears. Therefore I will put my hooks in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou comest. Now in those verses, we see God's answer to the prayer of Hezekiah, the blasting of the Holy One of Israel. Favorite saying that you see as you study through the book of Isaiah by the Assyrians. The favorite study is, by the Assyrians will be defeated by the only living and true God. In verse 23 to 28, the boasting of Assyria in the previous victories will be put down, and they will realize the God of Judah is the omnipotent one. It means the all-powerful one and the omniscient one who knows all. And God, he is over all. And verse 28 there, I will put my hooks in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou cometh. Verse 29, the Lord promises after 2 years that Judah will still be going and they will have a harvest. In verse 30 and 31, Judah will recover what Assyria has done to them. Verse 32 to 34, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city of Jerusalem, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came by, the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now the message here of the Lord, that is an unconditional promise from the Lord, and he will take care of the Assyrians. And I am sure that was a soft pillow for King Hezekiah to lay his head down at that night, knowing the Lord was in control. But let me ask us today, how many promises in the Word of God that are directed to us? Do we take the promise there in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7? Pray about nothing, pray about everything, and worry about nothing. But what we usually do, we pray about nothing and worry about everything. And to bring those things before the Lord, just as Hezekiah did. Verse 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, an 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now the angel of the Lord, now oftentimes, as we've said, in the Old Testament, where you see the angel of the Lord, it's usually really identifying the pre-incarnate Christ before he took upon a body and came to this earth to become the Savior. Usually when you see that. Now, those numbers, that night, the angel of the Lord destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed. And it wasn't Judah that did it. It was God that did it. And with no attack, surely all that it was the Lord that brought it all about. There was no attack whatsoever. coming from the nation of Judah. Also recorded in Isaiah 37, verse 36, as well as Second Chronicles 32, 21 to 22, you have the same story. When the folks of Jerusalem woke up the next morning, all they found were dead men. Remember back in verse 34, God did it to bring glory to his own name, and for the David's sake is why he did this. We might say today, God blesses us and brings glory to his name for his son's sake, the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship and serve the same God that did all of this. Something to remember when we pray. Our prayers, are they to glorify me or glorify man or glorify some person, or to glorify the Lord? That's what this prayer is all about. Notice verse 36. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Now the king of Assyria returned home, surely with a defeat and a defeated spirit, and surely knowing the loss of his troops. And it was all because of the Lord. But you know, he really didn't take what he had learned from this and turn to the Lord. He dwelt would mean that he stayed in his home away from Judah. He didn't come back to Judah. As you read verse 37, surely years later, it speaks of he was worshiping his God in whatever temple they had, who could not protect him from the God of Judah, nor could he protect him from two of his sons who killed him and took his life. He died in 681 B.C. He wouldn't learn from what had happened about the Lord. There's a lot of people like that today that would curse God. You know, they hear the message of God or hear the gospel, and they curse God. And, you know, things happen, and they see what happened here. And it doesn't turn him to God. It ought to, doesn't it? Now, his son, another son, Esarhaddon, succeeded him as king of Assyria. Next time we will see the sickness of Hezekiah, which some of that took place during this time, but it'll be brought out in the next chapter. But you know, if only the northern kingdom would have done what Israel did here with Hezekiah and returned to the Lord, they would probably not be taken away as they were. But in conclusion, Hezekiah is one of the good kings, yet his father was a bad king, and his son will see, first of all, he was wicked, but towards the end of his life, he turned. He removed the high places and the idol worship. He returned the temple and repaired the temple and the worship service as it should be. He, as us today, had the problem of life. It was the attacks of the Assyrians. After his father's death, he decided not to pay the tribute to Assyria that his father had been paying. Their first attack, Hezekiah yielded, and of course took money from the temple, excuse me, as well as silver from the king and gold from the king to pay. At the second attack, later, they had taken certain cities of Judah, but not Jerusalem. They are waiting for Hezekiah to yield to them and take them into bondage too, as they did Israel. But after the warning and the letter, the king of Assyria, from the king of Assyria, Hezekiah goes and gets guidance from Isaiah, as well as praying to the Lord. Assyria had no threat on Jerusalem, but also the Lord himself, they had blasphemed him. It wasn't him blaspheming the king. The message from the Lord through Isaiah was to be not afraid, for I will send a blast against the enemy of Assyria. What a comfort for Hezekiah, knowing the Lord is taking care of the situation. But how often you and I, knowing the word of God and knowing what it says, and of course knowing Philippians 4, 6, and 7, when things happen. And of course, remember when it says, with thanksgiving, that speaks about us yielding to the Lord's will, of what His will would be when we do pray. But how often we worry instead of praying. That's really what be careful for nothing means. Don't worry, but pray about everything. And you know, we see this man. And you know, there's a message too for the lost. You know, I know that probably all of us have heard, if you've done much witnessing, you've heard a lot of people, when you maybe try to share the gospel with them, they'll curse you and all of that and curse God on top of it. You know, you ought to learn from this man. This man, this king, God demonstrated His power to him, and he had time to turn to God, but he didn't. I'm afraid there's a lot of people today that think it's just a fairy tale, or I don't know what they're thinking, but not realizing that death will end it all. As we're told in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. There's no second chances after death. No chances at all. You know, we always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, the first thing you have to realize, we're sinners. There's nothing we can do. Isaiah 64, verse 6 makes it clear the best that man can do is filthy rags. So if you're trying to work your way to heaven, you might as well stop. Also, we know there's nothing we can do, but we know God has already accomplished it. The little book in the book of John, John 3:16, we often call it the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Has there been that time you realize, I'm a sinner, but you realize Jesus paid the debt and you put your whole trust and faith in Him? What He did on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection is payment in full, and received Him as your Savior. If not, won't you do it today? Or maybe as you and I as Christians, the things between us and the Lord we need to get straightened out. Friend, do that today. Let's bow our head just for a moment. And if you're hearing God speak in your heart, I'd love to talk to you and pray with you. Or maybe right now, just spend a little time with Him and then we'll close in prayer.